Today's scripture reading is found in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Again, that is the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village there, and met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto them, "Arise." Excuse me, he said unto him, "Arise. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts overflowing. We thank you for the promise that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so, Father, we're coming needy, desperate for your help. Please, Father, in the name of Jesus, fill us with the Holy Spirit. And for being an encumbrance to the Spirit's indwelling, make it plain to us and lead us to Calvary, where we can wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. But thank you, Father. We ask for your word to be received into our hearts, and that Christ will be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was talking with Narlon Edwards about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he shared with me that he needed coverage. He was going to speak here, I think, this Sabbath. And he says, "Jeff, can you speak for me that Sabbath?" And I said, "Sure, brother." My wife and I, we have 3 little girls, 8 years old, 6 years old, and 5 years old. And we just moved from Huntsville, Alabama, about 8 months ago. I've been a pastor of Seventh-day Adventist Church for about 15 years. And I was praying about a year ago, "Lord, I want to combine more of the gospel with the health work." And I had done cooking classes, and I had natural remedies classes, and hydrotherapy classes, and I've done multi-church districts where I've pastored 3 churches, I've done church plants, I've stood up really firmly for what's right to the point where the conference has alienated me, and I slept on a church pew for 2.5 years, and sometimes I was probably more of a drinker than a faithful Paul. But I stand before you as someone who doesn't have it all figured out. But I can tell you this: when I was 23 years old in 1998, I was a user of methamphetamines and you name it, whatever I could get my hands on. And I was bartending in Atlanta, and the Lord reached down and answered my grandma's prayers, and he rescued me out of that life of regret. And I gave my heart to the Lord in 1998 as a 23-year-old, and Jesus, the way it worked was I had a piece of literature that came into the bar. I want to encourage you to share literature. majority of the loud crowd, Revelation 18, 1 through 4. And we believe we're living in the time of the third angel right now. The three angels' message. The first angel was preached in 1844. Second angel, Babylon has fallen. It's not said with a loud voice. It wasn't really clear who Babylon was in 1844. Right. Third angel was in 1898 when Christ, our righteousness, Christ was lifted up. But we were too satisfied with legalism and self-sufficiency. And so, at any rate, when the third angel's message is fully accomplished and Christ's law is written in our hearts and minds through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, His Word, the gospel is going to end with an exclamation point, and that's going to be the loud cry. The character of Christ is going to be fully reproduced in His people. It says, Revelation 18, 1 through 4, that a mighty angel said with a loud voice, it lightened the whole earth with his glory. And it called God's people out of Babylon. And so, Ellen White says that the majority of the loud cry is going to be accomplished through literature. Literature. So I want to encourage you, start literature. Put glow tracks in the door of your car and just have them ready to pass out to whoever you can. Lord, give me a holy boldness to go to the gas pump and just see someone next to me and say, hey, this touched my heart. God bless you. I hope it's a blessing for you. You know, whatever it is, fight in your own armor, but literature is so powerful. I believe we all enjoy discovering things for ourselves. Would you agree? Anybody here like to be spoon-fed or patronized or talked down to? Like, hey, this is right here. There's something about literature that allows us to, in a quiet place when no one's around, we study it, we read it for ourselves. And I found that there's something about literature that allows for that faculty of discovery to happen. And it's something we treasure. You know, you read a book, you treasure that book, right? And so I want to encourage you, read literature, share literature. Someone brought a piece of literature to the bar where I was bartending. I read it. I gave my life to Jesus, and I signed up to be a missionary. It was a magazine about becoming a missionary for Jesus. It was a Seventh-day Adventist missionary training group in Bedford, Kentucky. It was like the most gentrified place in the South. And I grew up in Georgia, out north of Atlanta, what is called Kennesaw. So at any rate, I stand before you as someone who feels like God has been so good to me, I just don't deserve it. The Lord has been good to me. And life has been a struggle. Even after I gave my life to the Lord, I realized that that's just when the journey begins. A long time in Egypt, so to speak, and the promised land is not that far away, but the Lord has you take a circuitous route because He's got a lot of stuff to take out of you. And the Lord's still taking a lot of stuff out of me and putting something better in me. And I want to share with you this story of these 10 lepers because I really relate with it, and I think it's something that's relevant for us as Seventh-day Adventists. The Bible tells us in Luke 17:11, it came to pass that as Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men. That were what? They were lepers. And notice their proximity to Jesus. Where did they stand? They stood afar off. Let me ask you. What it is to be alien? Have you ever been alienated from people that you wanted to be close to? I submit to you that I believe the lepers can just have these 10 men describe all of us on some level. Because sin alienates us. The lepers' condition of sin alienates us from each other, from our families, from everything that's near and dear to us, and most importantly, alienates us from God.
and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.
Dear friends, I submit to you that any time us lepers, us sinful lepers, cry out to Jesus for his mercy, he hears us. Now, there's many a cry for help that goes unanswered and unheeded by many a person.
But when we cry out for mercy from Jesus, he listens to us.
I want that to be settled with calm assurance. Christ hears your cries for his mercy. He said, well, you, Pastor, you don't know how ignorant I am. And so I have this condition, this leper's condition. Sin has so messed up me and my family. I mean, you just don't know.
Jesus sees you.
Verse 14 tells us when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. Now, what did the word of Jesus say? Go, show yourself to the priest. Is there power in the word of Jesus? Is there authority in the word of God? Going to exist at the close of time will be a ragtag group of people and the Word of God. It'll be a ragtag group of people that hold on to the Word of God against this Goliath of a monolithic worldwide empire that's saying, you can't buy or sell it. We're going to kill you because you're not receiving the mark of the beast. The only people that faithfully will remain are a group of people that follow the Word of God. They hold on to the Word of God. They treasure the Word of God. They memorize the promises of God. They value it. That's everything to them. Is it any wonder the devil's trying to invent every device to keep our discretionary time wrapped up in artificial need that means nothing to us? Jesus simply tells these 10 lepers crying out for mercy, go, show yourself unto the priest. And notice with me, verse 14, the second part, it came to pass that as they went, they were what? They were cleansed. Why did they go? Because Jesus' word taught them to. And it doesn't say as they stood still thinking about going to the priest, they were cleansed. It says as they went, to Christ Jesus, as they went, they were cleansed. Hallelujah. This is righteousness by faith. Acting on the Word of God. And as we do, in the very act, Christ cleanses us. You say, well, I thought forgiveness and mercy was without any action on our part. Righteousness by faith is taking God at His Word and moving at the beginning. Verse 15, and one of them, only one, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and was what kind of a voice? The living voice. No shame, no timidity, no concern for what the neighbor might think of them, with a loud voice, because all they could do was just think about how glorious God was, how Jesus just healed them, and with a loud voice. At his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. In other words, he had bad theology. You know what the Samaritans were? They were the ones that worship, you know, after Solomon, who dies and reappears.
desert, actually, they turned out to be the Samaritans, the northern kingdom. Samaria ended up being a kind of a capital. That was the northern kingdom. I think it's interesting. We find this again and again in the Bible that those who necessarily, they might have a bad theological heritage. We'll just say they're Sunday keepers, okay? I just said they have a bad picture of God, that he's torturing people in hell right now. That's bad theology. Some of you might be Sunday keepers here. I'm not trying to offend you. The point is this. A Samaritan. Who was it that took care of the man that was beaten and robbed? Remember that story? Was it the priest who had good theology? Or was it the Levite? We find it again and again, and I'm not denigrating the place for good theology. We need, because good theology gives you a good picture of God, a clear picture of God. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repent. So let's be clear. We need to have a good picture of God. We need to have good theology by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To belong to the testimony, if they speak not according to it, it's because there's no light in them. But here it is that, again, we see Jesus commending a Samaritan. This is sobering to me as a Seventh-day Adventist who feels that my theology is tight, it's good, it's accurate. Here is the Samaritan. He comes back to Jesus and with a loud voice glorifies God, falling down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Giving him thanks. Notice what Jesus says, verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made you what? Whole. Now, I was studying this a while back, and I thought it was very interesting. Says in verse 14 that as they went, they were what? They were cleansed. But there's one of the 10 that comes back to Jesus and glorifies him with a loud voice, falling down in his feet, giving him thanks, thanksgiving. Jesus commends him and he says, your faith has made you whole. There's a distinction between being cleansed and being made whole. I'm not sure I fully understand it. I've grappled with it. Lord, is this the difference between justification and sanctification? You cleanse us when we, by faith, receive your word and act on it. We come to the cross, wretched sinners as we are, and then live in a life of thanksgiving in close proximity. To be made whole? Let me ask you. Revelation 14, 1 through 5 describes to us a group of people alive in the last days, the 144,000. They have no guile in their mouth. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? So it's 144,000 who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, have no guile in their mouth. How much guile is in their heart? No guile. You could say they are wholehearted. They're not divided at all. They're not double-minded. Let me ask you something about Laodicea. Laodicea, are they hot or are they cold? Laodicea is trying to get the best from the spirit of prophecy. I believe one of our greatest struggles as a people, as a Laodicean people, is that we are self-sufficient. We are not a grateful, thankful people. Lord, thank you, you've cleansed us. And then we kind of want to go and just live our life. And stay, we know in theory that we should be at the feet of Jesus day by day and stay in close proximity to him and live a life of total thanksgiving. Just that should be our posture the rest of our life. We just sit at the feet of Jesus, rejoicing with a loud voice, praising the Lord, giving glory to Jesus. What I have found in the pastorates that I have pastored for the last 15 years, whether they be conservative, liberal, or somewhere in between, and even in my own life, I find a temptation present to live a life that's not very thankful. Observe this. There's been a number of surprises for me as a pastor, but that's one of them. And when the Lord's confronted me, just how thankful are you? How thankful are you? Do you rehearse this injustice that some conference treated you 15 years ago? Do you rehearse the injustice of this occurrence? Do you rehearse? Do you lick this wound here and there and everywhere and kind of go on about it? I do, Lord. Didn't I cleanse you? Didn't I wash you clean? Haven't I given you a life of that you have every reason to rejoice? I believe one of our greatest struggles, and I'll say this is one of my greatest struggles, is to be a thankful person. Now, this sounds like it's some sort of a Thanksgiving sermon, like third Sabbath, fourth Sabbath of November. But I believe it's relevant for every Sabbath, for every day, for that matter. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. How often is that? Always. Pray without ceasing. How often is that? Prayer just constant. In everything, give thanks. How many things? You don't mean when I'm sick, give thanks. You don't mean whenever I don't have enough money to pay the bills, give thanks. You don't mean whenever, you know, I'm miserable, give thanks. Yeah. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know what God's will is for your life? We just read earlier in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. So what is God's will for your life? Well, it could be a number of things, but one thing we know, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You ever been around someone that's thankful all the time? They're just gracious. I've met some people that are just, they don't have a lot to be thankful for, but they're always thankful. I don't meet them all the time, but when I do, in touch. I think about the Wheelers, Ben and Ann Wheeler, missionaries in Africa for 30 years. I went to be a missionary after I quit the bar, and I went and trained for 3 months. They sent me to Hiroshima, Japan, actually a suburb called Hitachi. They said, learn the language and teach the people about Jesus. And they just left me. And I said, where are you going? They said, you're a missionary for Jesus. I said, I studied my Bible and I started teaching class and put my name in the newspaper, free English class. And I'll never forget the experience I had. most gracious man. He was the hardest working man, and he would always be praying. He'd always be thanking the Lord, and he would just, I remember in the morning, I would be laying on my futon, like a real futon, like a little thing, and you roll it out on the tatami, and we're living in this old Japanese house in the suburbs of Hiroshima, southern suburbs, Hatsukaichi, and I'd wake up in the morning, I'd look over, and I'm 3 months removed from rolling joints and making drinks, and now I'm like a missionary in Japan, and I look over, and Dongsu is kneeling. He's praying. It's like 6 o'clock in the morning. Sends us out 2 by 2. We learn from each other. We help each other. Oh, I hope you're not some self-sufficient, alienated person that thinks you can do it all on your own. Come out of that leprous condition. Christ cleanses you. He wants to give you community. We need each other. And so I'm watching him, and so I'm starting to pray like Dongsu. And so I pray what I think is a sufficient prayer. I'm thanking the Lord. Look over, and Dongsu's still praying. Pray more. This is a missionary, right? And so Dongsu was always working hard. He was always praying, and he was always so gracious. He was always so thankful. And I remember, like, one of the big church that was sponsoring this church plant, right? Dongsu, the pastor would open up my mail. You know, I just, you know, for whatever reason, he'd go through my mail. It wouldn't matter. You would know him much likely. I would look at Dongsu and I'm like, this is wrong, Dongsu. Injustice. You would just call him and say, I know. I know, Jeff. Don't worry. It's okay. It's just, you know, it's okay. He would be so calm. Praise the Lord. And I'll never forget Dongsu. He really made an impression on me. How gracious and just kind and thankful he was at all times and all situations. And he didn't try to be some grandiose, larger-than-life figure that, you know, make himself out to be some rock star. He actually learned the Japanese sign language, and he went to all these deaf children in Japan. And he would teach them the gospel through sign language. He would teach them the stories of the Bible, which Japan is one of the hardest places to reach for the gospel. And he would be teaching these deaf, sweet, young Japanese children the stories of the Bible from sign language. I felt so fortunate to have been mentored by such a godly, humble, thankful, kind-hearted follower of the Lamb. I mean, to this day, think about Dongsu in the morning. And I'll go and kneel down and just thank the Lord. I've met a few people that are just always thankful. This other couple from Africa, Ben and Ann Wheeler, always grateful. They were missionaries in Africa for 30 years. They came home and they had this little kind of a shack that they had enough money to scrounge together, and they had 10 acres in upstate South Carolina for low cost of living state, right there with Alabama. You need land cheap, you move to one of those states, but it's starting to escalate. And they had 10 acres in Ben and Ann Wheeler, they would garden, and they would just, they would walk into a room and just smile, and they just brighten the room. Spent time with Jesus. They were so thankful all the time. And Ben Wheeler would stand up for some unpopular truth. He would encourage women to dress modestly. And he would, you know, and he would tell you, don't eat cheese. But he would do it in a nice, loving way. And I'm like, oh, okay. And you show me the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And I was just like, oh, okay. But they would just give of themselves generously. And they always thanking the Lord and praising the Lord. And all these other people that were just like, oh, you don't have to worry about any of these tenets of holiness. Like, that's legalism and all this. And they were actually not very thankful. They were always complaining, you know. And I just thought, I'll never forget Ben and Ann Wheeler. I got the honor to do both of their funerals. And two of the most godly, kind, thankful people I've ever met in my life. Didn't have hardly anything in the way of worldly wealth, but boy, they had Jesus. Lived it. They just glowed at the joy of the Lord.
Oh, they were very wealthy.
Yeah.
I remember one of the
I'll submit to you what I believe one of the counterfeits of joy and thankfulness is.
I had an elder confront me about 7 years ago. He was a dear old man in his 80s, one of the most humble, meek men I've ever known.
And he said, "Pastor Jeff, I need to talk to you." I said, "What is that?" He said, "Jeff, I think you struggle with jesting and humor." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you joke all the time in the pulpit." I said, "I do." He said, "Yeah, you do." He said, "Do you mind if I share a paper with you that I wrote?" My wife confronted me that I was always jesting and joking. Convinced me that it drove her crazy and that I really need to listen. So he said, "I wrote a paper and I read it. I'm actually going through it even now. It's on my desk at home. I still have it years later." And Ellen White speaks of how jesting and humor, like always looking for joking and jesting, is actually a counterfeit for being joyful in the Lord and thankful. I always wanted to be a comedian growing up. Like I wanted to be like Lenny Bruce, or one of these guys that did a lot, not when I was really young, but when I was older, do a lot of drugs and then go to do stand-up, and whatever came out of my mouth, That's one of the things the Lord's taken out of me. Jeff, I didn't call you to be a comedian. You know what Spirit of Prophecy says about comedy? I'm not saying that incidental humor isn't bad, but everyone today seems like they're looking for the punchline. Everyone's trying to be a comedian. I mean, you get into the pastoral circles, boy, it's rampant. And I was a part of it. Sister White says things like this. He says that the devil led the antediluvians in the time of the flood into a spirit of joking and jesting. So when the hour of crisis came, they had not developed the firmness of character. So instead of standing for the right in levity and jesting, they just mocked Noah. This is a counterfeit of living a joyful, thankful life with Jesus. Oh God, help me. And the Lord is just peeling back the layers in my life, showing me, Jeff, I want you to be a thankful person, not a goofy person. I don't want you to be the comedian that everyone might think you're so witty. I want you to be a thankful person. Evermore in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Today, volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 426, today a large part of those who compose our congregations are dead in trespasses and sin. They come and go like the door upon its hinges. For years, they have complacently listened to the most solemn, soul-stirring truths, but they have not put them into practice. Therefore, they are less and less sensible of the preciousness of truth. The stirring testimonies of reproof and warning do not arouse them to repentance any longer. The sweetest melodies that come from God through human lips, justification by faith, the righteousness of Christ, do not call forth from them a response of love and gratitude. Talking about thanksgiving. The most sweetest melodies that come from God through human lips, justification by faith, the righteousness of Christ, do not call forth from them a response of love and gratitude. I submit to you, my dear friend, that the 10 lepers describe us. All of us know what it is to be alien. Alienated from each other, alienated from God. But praise Him, Jesus has heard our cry for mercy. And He says,
injustices that have been measured out to you in the last 30 years of your life, that's not your call. The Lord has called us as lepers to keep crying out for His mercy and know that He's washed us clean from all of our defilement as we, by faith, follow His word. And then be among the few, sadly, but still be among the few, the 10% of you. And should you be there? Well, stay there often. Ellen White recommends a thoughtful hour on the life of Jesus, especially the closing scenes, every day. I find that whenever I'm my devotional life, when I'm close to the feet of Jesus, I'm humble at His feet, it's quite natural for me to thank Him. It's just automatic, almost. Because my focus is not about thank you to people. When is it that you say thank you to someone? When they've done something for you. You know what the problem with Laodicea is? We're too busy thinking we can do it all. We're too busy focused on anything other than Jesus and His ability, His word. I wish I had time to go into it when we realized we were Laodicea in 1856. It's a fascinating read. In a nutshell, we lost our love for God, our love for each other, because we started to become affluent and we started to trend towards the world. Travism, 1857, November 20. The detail, this is why you are now Laodicea. You love the world. You love the world. You dress like the world. You watch the things of the world. You do what the world does, and then you have no joy in the Lord. This describes much of the South Adventist Church today, sadly, in the West. And while we are still in the body of Jesus, hallelujah, if we stay in a Laodicean condition where we're not thankful, we're not at the feet of Jesus, just like praising Him for all that He's done for us and is doing for us, then eventually the Lord is